I heard them rehearsing. I guess it was Friday night. Anyway, one night we were here. They were rehearsing and loved the song. I mean, I just loved it and have been singing it all week, as best I can sing right now. But I've been singing it and excited about this morning. It's good to be here together in God's house and to praise the Lord with you. What we do here is right. It is a good thing. And the Lord has invited us into his presence this morning. I apologize to you for my voice again this week. Last week it was about the same, and I'm over it, tired of it. Called the doctor and talked to him, and he sent me in some medicine, and so I started taking that yesterday. I'm on just everything you can imagine now, and including steroids, which is what these muscles are about. And so don't worry about that. Don't be distracted. The word that stuck in my mind, Stan and Lisa and Trey, when I heard y'all rehearsing, is the word undone. I'm fascinated with that word. How it is that the mercy of Jesus undoes us. What is that saying to us? And I remember when I was a young man, a teenager really, I was saved when I was 15 years old. And I didn't know much about the Bible, but I do remember longing for union with God, for that fellowship and for knowing him and being known. And I remember just as a teenager, 15 years old, opening my Bible and reading. Much of it I didn't fully comprehend, but the Lord spoke to me through that. And one of those texts that I read was in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. If you are familiar with this text, go ahead and turn there. You can, and if you got your Bible, turn there. But there is a word there in chapter 6 in the King James and in the NIV, and the word is undone. The prophet Isaiah sees a vision of God's glory in the temple. And his response to it is very interesting. He doesn't rise up and shout. He doesn't go out and buy a new suit. He's confronted with the holiness of God. He doesn't sing a song. His first reaction is to say, "Woe to me." A woe is a pronouncement of judgment. It's a pronouncement of devastating destruction. It's a pronouncement of conquer by an enemy. If you know text at all, the text of Scripture at all, you know that God himself pronounces woe to entire civilizations because of their sin. And so the prophet Isaiah, in the presence of the glory of God, doesn't jump up and shout. His first response is to say, "Woe to me. I am," and he used the word undone. In the NIV, it uses the word ruined. "I am ruined." In the ESV, which we'll read, it uses the word lost, which is one of those situations where the King James and the NIV, I think, get it better. To be ruined, to be undone. What does that mean? We're going to look at that today. We're going to examine together what it means to be undone by the goodness of God, by the mercy of Jesus, and by the power of his glory. And so the prophet Isaiah is hearing this word, seeing this vision from God, at a time where a king has died. King Uzziah has died. And under King Uzziah, he was king of God's people. He was not a Mesopotamian king or some other king. He was king of Judah. And under this king, he was politically skilled. There was affluence in the land. Their relationships with other nations, he kept enemies at bay. There was strength, and there was a lot of good things happening under King Uzziah. And what happened is the people of God began to drift into sin. They began to drift into comfort. They were not relying on or obeying God. Why was that? Because they could rely and obey King Uzziah. He had their back. And so who cares if we drift over into sinfulness? And over time, they were insulated by the success of this king, King Uzziah. And he did what? Died, as all men do. as all men that we place our trust in, as all institutions led by human beings, are everything of this flesh and of this world that we are tempted to place the weight of our lives on, guess what? It dies, it perishes. It will one day be dissolved. It will be gone. He died. And so there they are in their sin before God. And guess what? There are enemy nations just salivating, waiting for the king to die. Here they come. Guess what? The God of righteousness is still righteous, and there they are, bare before him. No king in between, no success, no nice house. They're just there. They're frightened. All that they trusted in is over. And here's what happens with Isaiah, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The word here for Lord is Adonai. It means sovereign one. God in Scripture is referred to by a lot of names. My favorite one is probably Yahweh, and followed by Elohim, and then followed by Adonai. And so this Adonai inscription here, it could have been anything. He could have called God anything, but he chooses here to say, I saw the sovereign one. It means the king. Exactly, a king is sovereign. In fact, if translated to Latin, this word is dominium, like dominion. This is one who reigns. He is a sovereign. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the king sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of a robe is like a bride's dress. It has that long train. We call it trailing behind. The train, just the clothing of this glorious God, filled the temple. If you can imagine this room, just if I was wearing it, just filled the whole place here. Filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. These are angelic beings. Their name means fiery ones because of their appearance. They appeared as light or as fire. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is the name Yahweh, the eternal, powerful name of God, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. You can imagine these seraphim, these angelic beings standing around the throne. They're covering their face. They're covering their feet. They're flying, and back and forth they call. Maybe one of them says, holy, and the other one says, holy back. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Maybe it happens like that. Or maybe one seraph says the whole phrase, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And maybe the other one says the same thing back. Some way or another, they're calling it back and forth to one another. And when they do, at the sound of the voice of those angels, The thresholds of the foundations of the thresholds are shaking. The house is filled with smoke. Maybe it's smoke coming up from the altar. Maybe it's dust from the shaking of the structure there. We don't know, but it is filled with smoke. Verse 5. And Isaiah said, he says, woe to me, for I am lost. ESV says, better, I am ruined, the NIV says. Better, I am undone, the King James says. I'm coming apart. All that I held dear is coming off of me. It's flinging off of me. All that makes up my strength is just coming away. I mean, all that I thought I was, that I thought I could rely on, all my sin, it's just coming, it's out in the open. I'm undone like a centrifugal force. Everything's flinging away. I'm apart. I'm devastated. I'm destroyed. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God, help us, is the attitude here. Confronted with the holiness of God. He's unclean. He's undone. I dwell in a group of people who are sinful. Here's how he knows it. Listen. For I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw what was real. He saw a real glory. And all the glory that he thought made himself up is what? It just falls away. It's pitiful. It withers to nothing. This is what's happening here. Then one of the seraphim, they're in a flight path perhaps around the throne of God, the Ancient of Days, and they're flying and they're praising and they're covering, and one of them breaks out from his flight path and comes down to where Isaiah is in this vision, and with a coal from the altar, taken with tongs from the altar, which would have been a ceremonial piece there in the temple, he takes those tongs and he touches them to the lips of Isaiah. That's where his guilt had lied. That's what he confessed there. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, look, this has touched your lips. Listen, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In a moment, he went from a state of destruction, of ruin, of being laid waste in his sin, to being forgiven and atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" You see a Trinitarian pronoun there. Who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And God said, "Go." Fully restored from a wasteland to being able to say, "I'll go." "Well, you're not worthy to go." "I've been made worthy. I'll go." And the Lord says, "Yes, yes you will. I'll send you. Your sins are forgiven. You've been atoned for." This encounter with God's holiness has a dramatic and powerful effect on the prophet Isaiah. How should we be affected when we are confronted with the holiness of God? We don't talk about God's holiness a lot. It's kind of antiquated to hear all about God's holiness. But how should we act? How should we be impacted? We're going to look at three ways. The first is this: God's holiness shows us He is unmatched in His kingship. The Lord God is unmatched in His kingship. To be holy simply means, or not simply, but a primary meaning of it is to be different, to be other than. God is altogether of a different quality, of a different being, of a different substance than we are. He is holy, and it shows us that He is unmatched in His kingship. See, in the background of King Uzziah's death, God wants to send the message, and He is doing so, that He still reigns, that the King is still on the throne. And so it's interesting here how Isaiah says this: "In the year that the King died, I saw the King." That's kind of weird, isn't it? What he's saying here is there is a greater King. We see this in at least three ways. We see that with what He's called, the Sovereign, the King. We see it with who He's with. Who is He with? He's with all these seraphim, mighty, eternal beings, right? He's in the presence of the prophet Isaiah, not a bad prophet, right? Probably a pretty holy guy by our standards. He's in the presence of all of these people who we might regard as great. They are fierce. They are the flaming ones. Their appearance would be terrifying if we were to see them in this room this morning. Those are the ones who are circling around God's throne. You know, I was in Chattanooga several years ago, and President George H.W. Bush came to our town. And he flew in like they do, and everybody was watching on the news, and all the streets were stopped. And he went to visit Erlanger Hospital for some reason. I mean, some type of a policy trip, I guess. And he went to Erlanger and saw the doctors and saw everybody there and took some pictures and everything. And then as he left there, in his motorcade, coming from the downtown East 3rd Street, he came through downtown Chattanooga. And out of nowhere, he turned to the driver and said, I want to go to this place for lunch. He said, I've heard about it. The doctors down at Erlanger said this is the place to go. The place's name was Porker's Barbecue. I'm sorry, that's what it was called. And so it was Porker's Barbecue, and he said, I want to go to Porker's. And right there in just a few moments, Secret Service, Chevy Suburbans, all black with tinted windows, it turned across Market Street in downtown Chattanooga. And from the other direction, one of them went on down and did a U-turn and turned across Market Street. The road was shut, and men got out. And they were dressed in the suits, you know what I mean, and the sunglasses. And they had the ear thing, right, and the little wrist. They had all the stuff. They had submachine guns slung diagonally across their bodies. And they just stood there, boom, in the middle of Market Street. Porker's was not open for business, right? The president went inside, and whoever was already in there, he dined with them and had barbecue. But you could tell something big was happening. Somebody important was there, because guess what? Important people were standing in the street. Important cars were across the road. You could see all the important things surrounding him. Even if you didn't know who was in there, you knew it was somebody big was eating barbecue that day. We can look at this, and if we did not even know who was on the throne, we could look at what was going on around, singing and covering and praising all of this, and we can know this is a big deal. This is an unmatched kingship. Who he's with tells that story. But lastly, how he is dressed tells that story. Now, Isaiah is not even worthy to be in the room. In fact, this is a showcase of a section of the temple that humans were not allowed to go into except for once a year. One human was allowed to go in, only once a year. And for God, he's allowed to be there. Not only is he allowed to be there, his clothes are allowed to fill the place. We had new carpet at our old house once, and we didn't let the kids wear shoes. Erica's dad came over one day with his shoes on the carpet. He's a butcher. He works in a meat market. He sat down on the recliner, my recliner, I might add. You know, you don't just lightly sit in someone else's recliner, but he did. And so he sat there, and he had his dirty butcher shop shoes on our new carpet. And I was sitting on the couch, and I just was just wringing my hand. I couldn't think of anything but his shoes. And you could see inside his shoes, he was curling his toes over and over. And every time he did, the shoes would rub on the new carpet. When he got up and left, there were two greasy, bloody, nasty footprints on our brand new carpet. I remember Jackson was our only child then, and he said, Dad, how come Papa gets to wear his shoes? That's because he's what? Papa, right? You don't say nothing to Papa if he wants to wear shoes. So listen, this holy space that's depicted in this vision, to me and you, we don't even deserve to be there. The angels don't even deserve to look on God. They're covering their faces, right? They don't deserve to be there at all. But listen, the Lord so deserves to be there that he can use it for a coat rack. The whole space is filled just with the robe, the train of the robe of the Lord. This is how high and kingly he is. Oh, and by the way, King Uzziah died. Who cares? I'm in the presence of the Lord, and God is using this as both a warning and a comfort. If you were one of God's people at that time, you would be warned. Guess what? You put all your trust in King Uzziah. Guess what? You weren't faithful to me. Guess what? You drifted away into unrighteousness. Thought you were insulated. Guess what? He's gone. And I'm still here. You've still got to deal with my righteousness. It's a warning. It's an uh-oh. It's a King Uzziah's died, and there's no barrier between us and God anymore. And guess what? He's still righteous. He's still a judge. And all along, he has seen. This is a warning to the people of God. But it's also a comfort. Guess what? Kings come and go. Jobs come and go. Relationships come and go. Promises, vows, oaths come and go. But when the things we put our trust in are gone, guess what? The king still reigns. He's still on his throne. We love America. If America ceases to be, guess what? I'm going to be devastated by that. If all we know, if those we put our trust in leadership, if they all fall away, if you lose your house and your mortgage and inflation and we're paying $1,000 for a loaf of bread, if all of it goes away, guess what? There is both a warning but also a deep comfort in saying, listen, when the king died, I saw the king. There is never going to be a time when there is not a King Jesus on the throne. What are you suffering in today? What has let you down? All this flesh is going to die. Who's let you down? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the king sitting on the throne. This makes us ask the question, when the things I'm staking my life on, when they give out, what will I be left with? Evaluate the things you're staking your life on. What will you be left with? In God's holiness, we are accountable to God for those things we placed our trust in. But friends, in his mercy, we are not left hopeless in it. The Lord still reigns. But second, God's holiness shows us he is unrivaled in glory. He's unmatched in his kingship. He's unrivaled in glory. Above him stood these angels, and you know all that they're doing. God's people had settled for a lesser glory. They put their trust in that, the glory of success, the glory of affluence, the glory of political strength. But they looked at these seraphim, and they see that there is a greater glory. What are these angels doing? They're covering their face. They're not worthy to see God. They're covering their feet. They're not worthy to stand before God. They're calling out, holy, holy, holy. This is the only adjective that is used in this thrice way in Scripture. The Bible never says God is love, 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 although he is love. The Bible never says he is sovereign, 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 although he is sovereign. The Bible never uses any other adjective of God in this such powerful way. They say the Lord is holy, holy, holy. That's not just holy. That's undeniably holy. There is no crack in the window of God's holiness. There is no episode or area in which he is not altogether perfect, holy, and other than us. We're so familiar with God, and we may praise him for it, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness to receive help in a time of need. That's what the New Testament says. We may praise God for our familiarity, our sonship and daughterhood with him, but we must not forget that he is a God who is holy, and no matter how many words I use today, we will never comprehend all that that means. He is holy, holy, holy. Do you see that? He is holy, altogether holy. It says something about the Lord, what these creatures are doing around him, how they're behaving. You've been on the interstate, and all of a sudden traffic is backed up. Both lanes, all three lanes, all four lanes, they're just all going the same speed. A FedEx truck and a UPS, I mean, they're just, and you can't get by, and you want to go around, and you wonder what's going on, and you're getting angry. You get on a little bit ahead, and you see three state troopers sitting on the side of the road. You think, man, those other slow cars saved my life. You know, they saved me today. How they're behaving around God tells something about his glory. What they're doing says something about his glory. And what we can tell about God from what these angels are doing is that he is infinitely, unendingly of greater glory than anything that competes for our love, hope, and allegiance. He is vastly greater. Listen to this from the old pastor, A.W. Tozer. He says this about God's glory. We must not think of God as highest in an ascending sequence of beings, starting with the single cell and going up from the fish to the bird and to the animal, to man and to the angel, to the cherub, to God. God is as high above the archangel as he is above a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but finite. It is fixed. While the gulf between God and the archangel is infinite. This is the glory of God. And we see it there with the angels and all that they're doing there. If you were personally confronted with God's glory, if the glory of God was in this place today in this sense, and if we were confronted with it, what would you be ashamed to have loved? What is it? What priorities would wither away to absurdity in the face of all who God is? What are your lesser glories? As he saw these angels doing all this, he realized, oh my goodness, we've trusted something lesser. But thirdly, God's holiness shows us he is unbearable in his righteousness. See, the righteousness of God is not just purity. It's not just, oh, God is very perfect. He's very moral. He's pure. The righteousness of God comes with a fearsomeness to the unrighteous man, which I'm an unrighteous man. Everyone who ever lived is. The goodness, the righteousness of God comes with a fearsomeness. They had drifted from obeying God because of all the success they had. And God reminds Isaiah of his fearsome posture of unrighteousness before a holy God. I want to ask you a question. How did Isaiah come to recognize the state of his ruin? You know the answer. It's because he saw something greater. After I moved to Georgia, I learned something about y'all. Learned a lot of things about y'all. Some I can't tell. But I learned you love cornbread. Cornbread is a big thing here, and there's a lot of pride in your cornbread. In fact, if you go to Cracker Barrel or somewhere, you start eating cornbread, if you're with somebody else, they're going to say, oh, you've never tasted my wife's cornbread, have you? No, I haven't. I like this cornbread, fine. Oh, you wouldn't even like that cornbread if you tasted my wife's cornbread. Or my mother's cornbread. You'll be in the ice cream social tonight. Listen, if you bring up cornbread, people are going to come around a little bit. They're going to want you to know that you might have tasted some cornbread that you thought was good. You might be proud of your cornbread, but you've never tasted cornbread from down here at my old homestead on Poplar Springs Road. If you would taste this cornbread, you would never touch Cracker Barrel cornbread again. In fact, you would think it was rubbish. You would think it was trash. Is how good my wife's cornbread is compared to what you're used to, son. And so the image here is the same thing. Isaiah comes into the room having trusted so much, having grown comfortable in his unclean lips, having grown acclimated to being around unclean lips and much else, I'm sure. It was his norm. He was okay with it. He thought it was good. It tasted just right to him until he tasted the glory of God. That is the comparison that brought the ruin or the undoneness to Isaiah's spirit. I love the words we sang, Trey, that y'all sang for us. It says, I was so lost that I fell at the cross, right? I think I've got that right. I was so lost. That's the picture of undoneness here. Everything's flinging apart. I was working for the sheriff's office in my hometown. The sheriff had issued me a beautiful, brand new Glock pistol. I mean, just nice property of the sheriff of Hamilton County, not mine. One day we were getting ready for church. I think I've told you this before. And I locked Jackson into his car seat. And while I was doing it, I laid my pistol up on top of the car. We had a rough church then, and so I laid my pistol up on top of the car and in its little holster and locked him in the car seat and went around and got in the car and forgot it was on top there, right? Driving down the road, just happy as I could be, and I heard, and then I saw it outran me down the street. The pistol was sliding, unholstered, down the asphalt of the road. Whose pistol? The sheriff's pistol, right? There it went. I was mortified. All right, I had some splaining to do, as they say. Another time I put a bowl of oatmeal up there. The kids always love to talk about this story. A nice bowl of oatmeal. Locked the kids in, got in the car, turned the corner, oatmeal, down the street. The bowl busted. Kids, it's forever etched in y'all's memory, I think, that happened. That's the picture of what's happening here with Isaiah. He came in the room feeling okay. After all, he went to the temple. That's where the vision happened. He went to the presence of God, you know, that which signified the presence. He felt like things were cool. Everything was okay. And still, all of a sudden, he found things were flying apart off of his life, and he was ruined. Everything he thought was okay. In an instant, he is puddled there before the presence of the Almighty. Listen, it is necessary for us to find ourselves in that position. It is painful. It is unpleasant. I don't want to be broken, lost. I definitely don't want to be undone or ruined. That is not what I want, but it is necessary for us to be in that position. You will never stand forgiven before God unless you first stand ruined before Him. This is how God works. Being undone is the necessary posture for being remade. You hear me? Being undone is the necessary posture for being remade. Have you ever found yourself undone before God? It's okay. It is a good thing if you're faced with the presence of God and realize that you bring nothing to the table. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, as filthy rags, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. What's as filthy rags? Our best, our righteousness before the throne room of God is like Cracker Barrel cornbread. It is like a filth, it's a disgusting rag. That's how we stack up. You want to be saved on your own? You'll never do it. You must be undone before God so that He may remake you, so that He may bring that coal to your lips. Titus chapter 3 reminds us of the same thing. It says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, what? Mercy. He saved us. Who saved us? He did. Through the washing of regeneration. Who washed? God did. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Who renewed? God did. Whom He poured out. Who poured out? God did. On us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through God. Through Jesus, our Savior. That having been justified, who justified? The Lord, by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So long as we're in our strength and things are cool and we're okay, listen, we forfeit the hope of eternal life, the sonship and the heirhood of being God's. We forfeit that. It is only when we say we have nothing. If I'm going to be washed, I'm not worthy to be washed. God, you're going to have to. If I'm going to be renewed, there's no way I can be renewed. I'm ruined. God, you're going to have to do it. If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to have anything poured out on me, if I'm going to have a Savior, if I'm ever going to be justified, listen, it's not going to be me. It's going to be God. God has to do it. And God does do it. Look what happens next. There's Isaiah. Lord dispatches a seraph down with a coal to touch his lips. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave it there? He doesn't just leave it there where it was, with a ruined and broken man. The coal, if you notice, was from the altar. It came from the altar of God, this place of atonement, this place where blood was spilt, this place where life was given, right? He takes a coal from the altar, the place of sacrifice, and he is able to atone for Isaiah's sins. He is able to forgive him by that. We have to see the Lord Jesus in this. The amazing thing about the mercy of Jesus, Stan, Lisa, Trey, the amazing thing about the mercy of Jesus is that it undoes us in order to remake us. Today there's a hope for you to be both undone and remade. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are what? They're gone. They're undone. Behold, all things are become new. And I want every heart, every mind, the place to hear this today. If anyone is listening online or in another country, we do have missionaries. We have people all over who listen to what we do here in this church. I want you to hear this. Jesus comes to you today. He comes from the burning altar of the bloodied cross of Christ to say to you, just as he said to the prophet Isaiah, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Can you say amen to something like that? Amen. The Lord Jesus comes. This story is not only about the time of Isaiah. It points us ahead to a permanent Savior. The King comes. Not a seraph, but he left his throne where his robe filled the temple. He came, and it wasn't a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, became obedient, and he comes today from the bloodied cross and says, listen, the same is true for you. Are you broken? Let me remake you. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isaiah called, woe, woe to me. I am undone. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? The promise is here. You will be saved. There are only two human conditions, ruined or remade. Which one are you this morning? Are you ruined or are you remade? If you're ruined today, there is a Savior whose hand is outstretched who will do for you what he knows you could never do. He'll save you to the hope of eternal life. If you're remade today, when is the last time you looked upon the holiness of God and compared it to your life? When is the last time you remembered that time? Oh, I was ruined and God touched me. Remember this morning. Let me pray for us. Just a moment. This church is going to offer everyone here a time of response. There's no magic to this. There's no formula. It's just a time where the front of the church is open for you to come and pray. You could come today and pray to receive Christ as Savior. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe today? Then come and tell God about it and be saved, my friend. Listen, it'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. It'll change everything. You can come and trust him for the first time today. You can come and repent of sin. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but the holiness of God truly has not colored your practice and your being for a long time. Come and confess sin and seek him again. He's here. He's not going to send you away. Yes, you have to account to him, but his mercy is there to atone and to forgive. Do you need to unite with this church family? You know your heart is with us. You know you're going where we're going. Wouldn't you make it official today and come and be a part of what God is doing here? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. But we've got a purpose. God has brought you here for a reason. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to hit the waters of baptism. Come and take that first step of obedience with Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you're worth it to me. I'm going to hit the water, God, because you said so, because you've cleansed me. Decisions, decisions, decisions everywhere. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and thank you for trusting it to us this morning. We are humble, Lord, that you would at all place in these sinful hands, in these unworthy hearts, and in my unworthy heart, any of these sacred matters from your Word. But Lord, you have, and it's your choice. Thank you for blessing. Move powerfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.